We're going to be going to the Word of God. The problem is we could just stop and we could just worship and we could just let this entire service be about giving back to the Lord our praise and our worship. But I do want to share the Word of the Lord with you today. We're going to go to the book of Proverbs. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but such a wonderful week and such a great day. I want to take a moment. We missed it this past week, but Colin Zenobia, our creative director, was his birthday this week. Happy birthday, Colin. We love you. Thankful for you. Excited. Everything that God is doing in his life. I can't remember sometimes the things I've said or haven't said, but Colin has such a call of God in his life and recently received his ministerial license with the UPCI. We're so thankful for what God is doing. And he does a wonderful job. Another thing I wanted to make mention of, my wife just stepped out so I can do this and she can't get too mad at me. But my wife has written a book. My wife has written a devotional book titled Aurora, which means dawn. It's a Latin word for dawn. And about 5 years ago, she really just felt impressed of the Lord to begin to write things. She's always been someone that just writes, but she began to write down just some of the things that we were going through, the way that God has spoken to her during those things. And that book, we just completed it. We just received the first copies of it. And, it's kind of funny because she is so, and I appreciate that about her, she is so anti-self-promotion that basically it was like, she felt like the Lord really called her to write this book. So she worked on it tirelessly for years, and now we have it produced. And so she got the book. She's like, wonderful. I'm like, okay, well, now we're going to promote the book. She's like, well, I mean, the Lord didn't tell me to do that. I just wrote the book. I was like, no, that's kind of part of the deal. Like, you write the book, then you have to tell people that you wrote the book, you know? So that's coming soon. We're working on kind of all the other ins and outs and logistics of that. But you can, if you're interested and you want to join the wait list for the information when those are available, it's just her name, KayleeBernard.com. But I really believe, again, she's probably going to get mad at me. I'm not trying to self-promote, but I really believe this book is going to be a blessing to many people. And I'm proud of her. I'm proud of her and thankful to be her husband. Did an incredible job. But we're going to go to the book of Proverbs today. And, you know, Proverbs, by definition, they are, if you think of a proverb, they are, you know, short sayings of wisdom, you know, and I grew up in the South, grew up in Texas, and we have our own Southern proverbs, right? You know, well, I don't know if they're proverbs or sayings, right? They'll say, that dog won't hunt. You understand what that means. It's not going to work, don't count your chickens before they hatch. You can say it's a Southern proverb. And there's some other ones a little more unsightly that I cannot mention that I grew up hearing from people. But proverbs, you know, every culture has proverbs, has these sayings of wisdom. And I want to read through some today, but there's something unique that I need to say at the outset, especially if you are a guest with us and maybe the idea of a proverb you're familiar with. But what's different about biblical proverbs? Well, there's a key difference in that we come to a proverb, we come to scriptural proverbs with this understanding. All wisdom, all knowledge begins with the Lord. Proverbs are practical, they are earthly. Today's gonna be very practical. But we come with this understanding that yes, there are some things that may be applicable to right now, thankfully, but we know that all knowledge, the root of all of our understanding, wisdom and knowledge, it all points back to God. We don't trust in our own ability. And even says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I mentioned we're going to Proverbs chapter 30 today for our key text. But this entire summer I've been preaching from this idea, the power of small things, and preaching how there's small decisions, there are small moments in your life that have a great, great impact. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? Don't despise those small things. And so we're going to read some from Proverbs 30, starting at chapter 24. Proverbs has 31 chapters, most of them attributed to Solomon. But here at the end, we have some additional entries. We're looking at chapter 30, attributed to Agur, which is a person that the Bible doesn't give us much context about. There's a lot of speculation about who he was, who this person was. But nonetheless, we see this wisdom here. And there's a section of this that really caught my eye, and we're going to read through, starting in verse 24. I have the English Standard Version and my King James. I'll read as well. It says this, four things on earth are small. Everybody say small. There are four things that are small, and the King James says four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. Small, but exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in the king's palaces. And this section of Proverbs, I want to preach today. I want to teach. I want to encourage you from these four verses. My message title, I debated calling this sermon Lizards and Locusts, but I felt like that wouldn't be very popular among a portion of our population. My daughter, it'd be very popular with her. My wife, not so popular. But today I'm preaching from this idea, small but wise. Small but wise. You can be seated this morning. You know, the idea of small, the power of small things, I think our culture in general, we are obsessed with more. We're really always, it seems like, wanting more. However much money you have in your bank account, if I asked, would you like more? Unanimously, the answer would be, of course. You know, and so our culture, everything, you know, I'm from Texas, grew up in Texas. And so, you know, they say everything is bigger in Texas. I would say a lot of times that's true. Texas is full of these massive ranches and long stretches, and it's a massive state. But our culture is obsessed with bigger. Bigger is better, right? You go to the drive-thru. Would you like to supersize that? Of course I would. Would you like more? Yes, I would like more. But we get this idea that bigger is better, that more is better. And really, though, I think it comes from a place, if we're not careful, we know that those of us that are in Christ, if you have a relationship with the Lord, one of the central themes is that God has placed within each and every person value. You were created with value. God has given value. God has placed value inside of your soul. You are created for a purpose. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. But those that may not be walking with the Lord, if you don't have a relationship with God, then we are seeking for purpose. And even people that love the Lord spend so much of their life seeking purpose, seeking meaning. And none of us want to feel small. What do you mean small? Another word I could use is insignificant. And so culture tells you, you should not be insignificant. The way to be significant is to get more. Get a better job. Get more money. Get more esteem, get more visibility. Whatever it is, you don't want to be small. You don't want to be insignificant. You want more. And you know, growing up, I don't know if this is true in the North as much as the South, but growing up, you know, if for me, I was, you know, I think the last generation were people just ruthless, you know, making fun of you, bullying you. I mean, people still bully each other. I'm saying like just completely socially acceptable. Like everyone was cool with it. Nobody was reprimanding anybody for these sayings. And so for me, I grew up, I was really skinny. And so around my circle of friends and people, even when I was a young adult, I feel like you got almost as much flack for being skinny as you got for being chubby. You know, this is just me, this is my experience, but man, I would just get so much hate, and I use that term loosely, but I would get made fun of for being skinny. And when I got a little bit older, I had started a company with a friend of mine, and we were installing fiber optic cable for AT&T, and then what we would do is we'd be installing fiber, doing a fiber run for maybe a new school, elementary school, or a city, or municipality, and a lot of times you would open up a manhole, there could be a lot of copper wire in there because the old copper communication lines were less documented, so you'd find copper. And so it's this industry, it's a lot of outdoor work, and so my friend and I, he had friends and family members, and they were a group of people that were like iron workers, welders, and some people that had like seasonal contract type jobs. And if you're an iron worker, I'm not saying this about you. The iron workers that I worked with, they were the most ruthless, nice, mean people I've ever met. They made fun of me, I think, every single day for being skinny. It'd be like, man, you just gotta run around in the shower for 10 minutes just to get wet. Where'd Daniel go? He must have turned sideways again. I lost him. Turn around, where you at? I was like, bro, come on, give me a break. But nobody wants to be, you don't want to be the small kid at school. Nobody wants to be small and insignificant in that instance. And, you know, that our culture, though, pushes this idea that bigger is better, bigger is more important. And I think I really want to push against that today, Because the truth is, what we're really looking for is value. And culture wants to paint a picture of what value looks like that's very against the word of God. And so I want to just speak today. I want to look at these Proverbs. You know, today is, I hope, is inspirational. I hope is enjoyable. But really, I want to lean into very practical teaching and things that you can take home. Because I think one thing, if we are not careful, especially those of us that call First Church home and you know, we are around this environment a lot, we love to feel the presence of God. We love the experience. But if we're not careful, sometimes we will settle for the inspiration as the application. What I mean by that is we will settle for a good experience as everything that we need versus saying, no, this is like a launching pad to go and apply some things in our life. So today, reversing that a little bit, and I want to give you some things to apply in your life. So I want to look at these, each one of these four examples and some things that we can glean from them, small but wise. Verse 25, the ants are a people, not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. Now ants, scripturally, one of the things that is attributed to ants is that they are hardworking, they are industrious, they are efficient, right? You look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. If you want a good little KJV insult, parents, you got a teenager at the house, hey, get up, thou sluggard, all right? That's Bible, okay? It's not insulting, it's scripture. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So nobody makes them. No one has to get them up and say, well, you've got to do this. They have a motivation because they understand some things. So what can we learn? I think what's amazing about this is back to the idea of value. If our image is our value, if how people perceive us is our value, then we will become obsessed with today and sacrifice tomorrow. If our image is the most important thing, if keeping up with other people, if having the newest thing, if having material things is of utmost importance, then everything else will flow from that priority. And we see this, and I just want to tell somebody that we need to understand, and we see this even in the small example of the ant. The ant understands, yes, I need to eat today, but I need to save some for tomorrow because there's going to be a time when I cannot gather, and I'll be dependent on what I have done previously. So there are a lot of people that I have talked with in my life that are going through financial struggle. And I'm not trying to paint with too broad of a brush, but I think there are two kind of prayers that you need to pray if you are going through a financial difficulty. Number one, and I'm acquainted with many of the things that go on in our church and people that are struggling, and I'm praying with you about that new job. I'm praying with you about that settlement. I'm praying with you about that promotion. There are things that we can say, Lord, I need the supernatural to happen. I need provision. I need you to provide. I need you to come through. I'm at my wits' end. I'm doing everything I can. Those prayers are necessary. Those are good. Those are needed. But there's also the prayer of, Lord, what am I doing with what you have already provided for me? Am I being wise with what you've given me to steward right now? Because some people, I'm afraid, they come to the altar and they say, Lord, I need you to provide. I need you to provide. And God says, spend less money. I did provide and you blew it all, right? So there's the practical reality of how much stress would we avoid if we took a lesson from the ant. And let me speak to young adults. Young adults, think about your retirement. If you are 20, 21, 22, I know you don't feel like you have a lot of money right now, you're not making a lot of money. This is the most amazing time to begin thinking about retirement. Why? Because you're instituting a principle of the harvest. You sow now and you reap later, right? What's wonderful about the harvest is you reap more than you sow. That's biblical, that's interest. But you know what we don't like? You can't reap when you sow, right? We want to sow something right now and reap right now. In your marriage, if in your marriage you have some tension, if you have some communication problems, one of the first things I tell everybody, or I ask them, what are you sowing into your marriage right now? And all of a sudden we bring up a tension, an issue, because what? We want to sow good things and good conversation into our spouse at 8 a.m. and we want to reap by 10 a.m. Well, I was nice to you 15 minutes ago. What's the matter with you? It's like, yeah, but we've been screaming at each other for 10 years. Okay, I'm gonna need more than 15 minutes to change my behaviors. But if that's your marriage, I've got news for you. You need to begin sowing what you want to reap right now, number one, but you need to also understand you cannot reap when you sow. You will sow in one season and you will reap in another season. So focus on sowing the right thing and you will reap the right thing. It is a law. It's the law of the harvest. So the very first practical thing I want to tell somebody today, let's pray about the provision. That's wonderful. But let's also pray for the wisdom. Pray for the wisdom, because our culture says, you know what? Tomorrow doesn't matter as much as looking good today matters. Don't worry about saving. Why don't you spend it today and look what you can have right now? This idea of get more, more, more. But can I tell somebody, sometimes small is wise. Sometimes a small car payment is wise. You can have a big looks at a great car, but have you seen car payments recently? It's wild. Let me tell you, this is maybe personal business. Probably not supposed to say this kind of stuff. But let me tell you, we got an interest rate on our van. We bought our van. Our interest rate on our minivan was 1.8% interest. And so it's incredible. You can't get anything like that now. At the time, you know, there was a part of us like, man, we don't know this minivan. It was off a rental fleet, and you know, were cycling out, and it was a wholesale thing, and we bought it. And you know, there was a part of us like, you know what? What we really need is this. What we really need is that. But we made a decision, you know what? I'm gonna go for the small payment that's wise versus just what everything looks like. That's a small example, but you make those decisions all day, every day. And if you drive a nice car, God bless you. Let's go to dinner. I'll ride in your nice car, and I'm not against that. Listen, all these preachers, you know, flying around in jets. If y'all wanna buy me a jet, if someone wants to buy me a jet, I will fly to your birthday party. I will fly wherever you wanna go. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not getting a jet. But I'm just trying to tell somebody, yes, pray the prayer of supernatural provision. Do that. But don't do that and then neglect being wise with what God has given you. We need both of those things. Somebody, I want you to leave here, and maybe you are struggling financially. I want you to leave here saying, having your faith high, saying the Lord is gonna provide. And I also want you to be a little bit uncomfortable with your toes hurting a little bit, saying, you know what, maybe I need to look at my budget and be wise and stop worrying about my image and portraying and projecting and say, Lord, it may be small now, but it's wise. Small, but wise. We see this, sow in one season, reap in another. Isn't that really walking with the Lord, is understanding this world is not my home? There's another layer to that, understanding there's things I'm sowing now that I will not reap until eternity. That delayed gratification, if you will. It's really understanding living for the Lord. You look at the second example. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. Probably haven't heard of rock badgers. This is a picture of them. They're basically like overgrown guinea pigs, okay? They're not very inspiring. They're just these little fur balls. And I doubt that anybody has got a tattoo of a rock badger on their arm as like a show of strength. Like, you know what? I mean, I don't know. Maybe that's too far. People get some tattoos of some interesting things. I don't know. I saw somebody with a tattoo of a waffle the other day. I was walking around and it was just a waffle on the arm. I was like, I mean, I like waffles, but I don't know if I'm like committed the whole life to the waffle. I don't know. But you look at these things, basically guinea pigs, for all intents and purposes, guinea pigs, right? But what's interesting about this is what it says. They're not mighty. They're defenseless. They're weak. They don't have an arm. They don't have a shell. None of those things. Yet they make their homes in the cliffs. They make their home among the rocks. Here's the lesson of this. These rock badgers recognize and embrace and act based off of their weakness. They admit that they're weak. They know that they're weak. They live like they're weak. They embrace the fact that they're weak. And so what they say is, yes, because I am weak, if I'm gonna survive the storms that come, if I'm gonna survive the rain that comes, if I'm gonna survive the temperatures, I better make my house in a strong place. I better make my house secure. I better get to a place that I can be protected. I better make sure that I surround myself with strength. They understand that I am weak. They embrace the fact that they are weak and therefore live someplace that provides strength for them.
Can I tell somebody, you've got to stop acting like you are strong enough to handle everything that life throws at you all by yourself. If we are not careful, our fake show of strength is going to break us. I'm not talking about resilience. I'm not talking about fortitude. I'm not talking about being a strong person. What I'm really talking about is pride. That's the word, pride. Nobody wants to be weak. Nobody wants to be thought of as weak. Nobody wants to be seen as weak, right? But how many times has that desire to show strength gotten you in trouble? How many times has that desire to avoid even the perception of weakness at all costs driven you to say something you didn't mean, to do something you shouldn't have done? Why? Because I have so much pride. If anybody thinks that I'm weak, I will go to great lengths to show them that I am strong. But that's going to get you in trouble. And it doesn't work for your spiritual life. It just doesn't work. What is your strength? Well, this person is physically strong. We all know that can get taken away. One fall, one accident, right? Not trying to be morbid. Well, I've got a big house. I'm rich. I can take care of all my bills. We all know how that story goes. One economic shift, one job layoff, right? So what is strength then? What is it? You know what true strength is? It's understanding our own limitations. It's understanding our weakness and embracing that to an extent. What am I saying? 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The more you understand that you are weak and you need a Savior, the more you invite the strength of said Savior into your life to lead you, to guide you, to strengthen you. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a tough verse to live by. But can I just tell somebody today, the lesson from these rock badgers, these weak, defenseless creatures, is they say, you know what, at some point, I've got to face the fact that I am weak, and if I'm going to make it, I've got to make my house a place of strength. Can I tell somebody today, you've got to do the same thing in your life. You need to understand my flesh has limitations. My flesh has weaknesses, and if I'm going to make it, I better make sure that I place my life into something that is stronger than me. Or as the psalm says it, the psalmist said it in Psalm 18 and 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. I can't trust in myself. Some may trust in men and chariots, but I will trust in the name of the Lord. He's my buckler, the horn of my salvation. He is my high tower. Can I tell somebody that there is strength for you today, but it doesn't come from within. It doesn't come from yourself. It comes from the one true and living God. But he's got strength for you. He's got enough strength for you. We used to sing Psalm 61 in church. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Amen. I need you to understand this today. That yes, who likes to be seen as weak? I'm not saying look weak to other people. What I'm saying is you've got to come to a place. And there are some times that will humble you in life. You've got times when you get married, say as a man, when you get married and you realize I am entering into a new relationship and the Lord has called me to lead. The Lord has called me to be a part of this relationship and this marriage. It's humbling. And then yes, you want to be strong, but you know what also shows you your weakness? Marriage will show you all your faults and weaknesses and failures. Same thing. I'm going to tell you right now, the first time I held Claire, our firstborn. Man, it was the most wonderful thing. But you know what else? It hits you right in the gut. You know what? I better step up. I got to do more. It shows you that weakness. Can I do this? Can I provide? Can I lead? So in some ways, it's not,
well, I can do it all. It's saying, Lord, in my weakness, I need your strength. So let me tell somebody today, don't let pride keep you from humbling yourself before the strength of the Savior. There is strength for you, but you've got to let go of your pride. You've got to humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you. Talked about it previously. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I need your strength. I need your strength. The practical lesson from the ant, prepare. Do what you can. Make sure that you are preparing for another day. The lesson from the rock badger, you are weak. Embrace it, but build a life. Even your house, build your house. Your house needs to be strong. Yes, even your physical house, your the way that you live. Some people, you know, ask this question, what would it take for my house to be a spiritual fortress? For some of you, it means there's some things you gotta bring into your house. I need to bring the word into my house. I need to bring prayer into my house. I need to bring some the right music into my house, whatever it is. And for others of you, it's what do I gotta get out of my house? Some things I've gotta drive out of my house, keep out of my house. And really, when you have that, it changes your perspective. And this is, I'm kinda going off on a tangent, but there's a lot of things that people that don't live for the Lord, that don't care about living a life that honors God, they would say, man, all these things you do, that doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters, does it? And I would say, you know what? There's a lot of things that if you isolate it by itself, you could say, well, this is what people like to say. Is this a heaven or hell issue? Right? That's the term people use. Is this a heaven or hell issue? Meaning, if I do this, is it going to send me to hell? But no, if I think about it, think about your physical home. I've got children in my home. So guess what? There's a lot of stuff that by itself, is this a make or break thing? You could probably say, no, that's not the most important thing in the whole world. But if I'm thinking about raising my children, there's a lot of things that it may not be in and of itself the most important thing, but there's a lot of things I'm just gonna keep out. Why? Not because it's the worst thing ever, but because what I have is the best thing ever. So because I'm protecting what's in my house, I don't want it to be a fortress. There's a lot of things that if you don't have kids, it's probably not gonna make sense to you yet. But when you have kids, you're gonna understand, oh, that's why you don't do that. Oh, that's why you don't just leave the TV on or whatever channel it is all times of the day. Why? Because you have a six-year-old that's walking around that's gonna be glued to whatever's happening right then. Oh, I understand now. I didn't get it because I didn't have children to protect on my own. In the same way, people that don't understand, people that are living for right now, they may not know it, but let me just encourage somebody. Yes, those things that you say, you know what? I know my friends say it's no big deal, but there's some things I'm just not gonna listen to anymore. Why? Because it changes my spirit when I listen to it. It changes the way I think when I listen to it. There's some things all my coworkers, have you seen this show, the brand new thing? And you know what? I've just made a decision. I'm not gonna watch that. Can I just encourage somebody? You're not weird because of that. You're protecting your soul. You're protecting your spirit. You're saying, Lord, I'm weak. I know if I watch everything, listen to everything, do everything, I'm gonna make mistakes. I need your strength. It may not make sense to other people, but I know, Lord, in my weakness, I need your strength. The rock badgers are weak, but they make their home among the rocks. Yes, we may be weak and fallen, but we better make our home in the right places, in the right things. Verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. Locusts have no king, yet they march in rank. The locust is a very simple but powerful lesson. The locust is a lesson here of unity, the power of unity. Paul wouldn't be afraid of a single locust. Well, some people. So my wife is not a fan of locusts, okay? They're noisy, they shed, nasty. But in general, you're not fearful of a locust. But I'm sure are very familiar with the ecological disasters that swarms of locusts can do, things that they can do. They can wreak havoc on crops. They can change entire nations, you know, forecasts. If there's a swarm of locusts over crops, a large area, it can become a national issue very quickly from a tiny little locust, right? Now, it's a simple lesson. Now, we're not saying they have no king as in, you know, whenever you think of king, a lot of times you think of, well, does that mean they don't serve God? Or it's not a relationship to the Lord. What it's saying is even though they don't have a perfect ruler or someone telling them exactly what to do and ordering them, yet they understand if we go together, we can accomplish a lot. If we go alone, we can accomplish very little. Now, in this case, the locust has great damage. But what we understand, although the example leads to damage, the principle is very powerful. What I want to tell you is I believe that this is another wonderful example. This is the proverb here, is that this speaks to what we would see is the power of unity within the church. Can I tell somebody, there is such power in the church. You need the relationships with the people in this room. You were designed to live in community. You were not designed to go alone. We were designed to be in unity. And again, if you're a guest with us and maybe you have no, you know, church context, or this is a new experience for you, then probably the most relatable thing of like a gathering like this, you would think of as like, well, it's a club, or it's like, you know, a gathering or a country club or something. And so we say this, kind of a saying that we use a lot. We say, I'm a member, not a member. What I mean by that is the Bible talks about membership being just like we are all members, many members of one body. Like my body has many members, not member of a club. And so, yes, if you become a member of First Church, I'm sorry, you're not going to get a pretty little card with your picture on it that says you are now a member of First Church. Because the danger is that kind of membership is all about benefits. What do I get? Now that I'm a member, everybody serves me. But no, you need to understand that we are all members, many members of one body. What does that mean? That means when one member hurts, right? If I stub my toe, my whole body reacts to that. When one member hurts, we all hurt. When one member succeeds, we all rejoice. We're not here. What will be the good in me damaging my own body, right? We look down on people, not look down, but we would say, don't have that behavior. If you are hurting yourself, if you're cutting yourself or afflicting yourself, we'd say there's something you need to rectify that. You need to fix that. In the same way, that's what gossip is. That's what all these things, you know, tail bearing and speaking against one another. What are we doing? We're hurting the body. We're hurting our own body. But I want to tell somebody, because what we see is we talk about things like church attendance. If I say church attendance, everyone thinks school. I must attend church. And the whole point, let me just tell somebody, I want you to be here every Sunday. Certainly, but not for the fact of I'm checking attendance at the door, and if you're not here, you're going to get a letter in the mail and say, I'm sorry, you flunked church, okay? You cannot come back until the summer school. You come to extra church. But sometimes we place church in a box like that. No, and listen, go on vacation. I went on vacation with my family. I just went on the longest fishing trip of my life with some of the men of the church. I ate more fish than I've ever eaten in my entire life. I had a great time. It was wonderful. Please do that. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is that church attendance is not to check a box. You need the community that the church provides for your spiritual maturity, for your spiritual strength. We're not just here checking numbers and checking boxes. I'm telling you, you were made to live in community. I want you to go read the New Testament and find me somebody in the New Testament that was living for God that is a good example outside of the context of the body of Christ. I challenge you, go look for someone that we would look to as an example that's not embracing the community of the body of Christ. So the locust, this principle, and again, our sense of smallness and weakness, if we're not careful, our fleshly response is to puff up with pride and to hide that and show that. But the truth is, our understanding of our weakness should drive us together in unity. That's what it should do to us, is to say, you know what, I need the body of Christ. There's things that I'm going to go through, and we need one another. Unity may seem like a small thing, but it's a wise thing. Wisdom. You want to talk about strength, Proverbs 24 and 5. The wise are mightier than the strong, and those with knowledge grow stronger and stronger. It's the New Living Translation. Verse 28, the last example. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in the king's palaces. A lizard. I've got one in my pocket, actually. It's been sitting here the whole time. Just kidding, babe. I know better than that. 13 years of marriage, not going to catch me. We're a no lizard household. No lizards. Lizard, you can take in your hands. Now, lizards, my daughter, okay, again, going back to Claire. She loves lizards, geckos. The other day, she came up to me and she asked me, she said, Dad, so we have an Alexa in our kitchen, and so if you say Alexa, it will respond. So she goes, Dad, I was talking to so-and-so, because if she says Alexa, it'll respond. So she goes, I was talking to so-and-so, and I asked her if lizards' tails really pop off, because I don't think they do. And I was like, oh, they most certainly do. I'm going to tell you, the only thing my wife hates more than lizards is wriggling, detached lizard tails with no body. Okay, that's just a lesson. I'm going to tell you, right, like try to catch a lizard, and the lizard you know, goes away and the tail is there, that is twice the trouble. But what is the lesson? Now, what it says here, the lizard, you can take in your hands. It is insignificant. It is small. It doesn't have any resources it can marshal. It's got nothing it can do. And yet you find it in palaces. You find it in a king's palace. What does that mean? You find this lowest of thing in the highest of places. It can sneak past the guard. Well, what's the lesson here? Maybe the lesson is very simple. Maybe the lesson is this. All the things that you think you need. If I'm going to succeed in life, I've got to be big. I've got to be strong. I've got to amass these resources. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do that. If I'm going to do anything for God, if I'm going to be a good person, if I'm going to be able to succeed in my marriage, if I'm going to be a good dad, all these things I need. Maybe the lesson of the lizard is this. At some point, you've just got to have enough tenacity to say, I am not going to give up until I get where God wants me to go. I think that's the lesson you need to learn, is I don't care how small you may seem right now. I don't care how insignificant your life may seem right now. I don't care what you have been through. If you will make the determination, Lord, I don't care what the enemy throws at me, I will see you. God, I will see you one day. I'm going to make heaven my home. I'm going to get to that place. I'm going to get to that palace. I'm going to get to eternity. You're not going to stop me. He's not going to dissuade me. He's not going to turn me to the right or to the left. I don't care what I go through. I'm going to make it. Maybe it's that simple. I'm going to make it. Now, I know you may not be inspired to be like a lizard, but you don't, can't argue with me. That's Proverbs. But look at an example, and I'm coming to a close. Our musicians can come. The story of Joseph. We love this story. We know this story. Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. They'll look at this. It's kind of the coming to the conclusion, the turning point in the life of Joseph. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. So Pharaoh calls for Joseph from the dungeon to the palace. This is the verse we want, we pray for. I want the and I got the call and I got the job. And I got the call and I got the promotion. And I got the call and it was all resolved. We love to see the dungeon to the palace story. We pray for it. God, that's what I want. But as many of you can do, I know, if we were to backfill everything that Joseph had to go through to get to that place, none of us would say, I want all that. Right? But Joseph started out. Joseph is a story probably of a young man that probably lacked some wisdom. I'm not saying what happened to him was his fault, but probably the way he portrayed some things to his brother, he probably could have used more wisdom. But here he goes from being the beloved son, sold into slavery, literally the most insignificant human on the planet in that regard of what you could be. Then he goes into the house of Potiphar, and he's faithful in that house, and he gets sent to prison for something he didn't do. So the story of Joseph, though, what am I trying to say? This is what I'm trying to say. Again, I've preached this before. I love to preach the story of Joseph because of this. The reason that Joseph got to the palace of Pharaoh was because he did not forsake his character and who God called him to be, even when nobody would have found out. You can make a very good argument. He was sold into slavery, moved miles and miles away, now serving in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife wants Joseph to be with her. And he probably, you could argue, could have gotten away with it and lived a very lavish life, probably done very well. But even though he knew that he could probably keep it a secret and nobody would ever find out, he still refused to compromise his character. Can I tell somebody today? The lesson here is that we want people to see all the things that we do. We want people to see our good works. We want people to see how awesome we are. But in the Lord, small in exposure, even things that people don't see, they don't recognize you for, they don't pat you on the back for, small in exposure doesn't mean small in importance. Some of the most important things you will do in your life, nobody will ever know about. You know this financially. Those of you doing everything you can to prepare your family for retirement or prepare your children for school or whatever, saving up for the next thing,
there's a great chance that nobody sees the daily grind that you go through to budget and save and be meticulous. Nobody sees or celebrates that. Everyone wants to congratulate the new house. Yay, that's so awesome. Everyone wants to love to celebrate the retirement. Yay, wonderful retirement party. But they're not there every single day when you're putting in the work. It's unseen. And the danger of our culture is that we only want to celebrate the things that are seen. But I want to tell you, both practically and spiritually, you need to embrace the importance of those private battles, those private temptations, those private decisions. If you ever want to be used by God publicly in the same way, if you ever want to have a larger house that everybody sees, you better spend years doing a bunch of stuff nobody sees to prepare for that, right? Same thing goes for your spirit. Don't neglect the things that people don't see just because you're not celebrated for them. We need to understand this today. I know this is practical. I'm coming to a close. You can stand with me today. But my fear is that we settle for being inspired, but then we leave lacking wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a lot of stuff you can know, but until you understand it, till you know how to interpret it, so you know how to apply it, that knowledge does not convert into wisdom automatically, right? Don't be hearers of the word. I preached this in this series. Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So today, I've intentionally given you, hopefully, very practical things. Because although I want you to be inspired by the word of God, I want you to leave this place, hopefully, challenged, convicted. I hope maybe there's a slightly uncomfortable conversation with your spouse on the way home. Maybe there's a conversation with yourself when you get home and take stock of your routines. So let me reiterate some of these things because I want to speak this and then I'm going to invite you to come around the front and pray. Number one, like the ant, some people you need to understand, yes, let's pray for the miraculous provision of God, but also don't neglect the diligent work of wisdom that God needs you to do with what he's already given you. Don't worry about keeping up with other people. Don't worry about your image above all else. No. So you know what? There's some things I may have that may, in other people's eyes, be small, but you know what it is? It's wise. Because if you can say, you know what I'm doing is wise. I don't necessarily care what everything I do being big. I want it to be wise. Because if it's wise, it will last. And where does wisdom start? Fear of the Lord. So be wise. May seem small, but be wise. Start now. Practical. Don't despise those little things. The ant, be wise. Maybe you need to pray, Lord, help me to understand how to be diligent in my finances or my life. Or Lord, I can't live for today. I feel like I'm just going through this cycle, but I'm just consumed with today. I've got to say, Lord, there's some things. If I want to have a good life, if I want to see you in heaven, there's some things today that I have to lay aside. Maybe that's someone's prayer today. Maybe like the rock badger, maybe life has really dealt you a bitter blow. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're facing your own weakness. Maybe you've been humbled by loss of a job or a setback in your health, relationship. Our natural instinct is to try to fill that void with our pride. I'm not going to show it to anybody. You'll be spending money on a credit card trying to keep up the appearance of when you had the job. When you say it, it sounds crazy, but when you're in it, it's hard to pull yourself away from that. But someone today, like those rock badgers, they're defenseless. So what do? They make their homes in the cliffs, in the rocks. Today I'm telling somebody, you got to embrace the fact, yes, God, I am weak and I need your strength. Pride can't be your strength. You've got to allow God to be your strength. The locust. If you're coming to church, if you're coming to First Church, but you only come every now and then, I want to tell you, you need to get in unity with the body of Christ. Get here, get to church, get to know people. Because guess what? You're going to be going through something and you're going to finally open up and say, man, this is what I'm going through. And someone's going to say, oh, now that you've said that, let me go introduce you to brother so-and-so, because 15 years ago, he went through that exact same circumstance and he has made it and God has blessed him. Let me connect you. Those are kingdom connections, but you don't make them unless you are in unity with the body. And then finally, the lesson from that
that lizard, that little lizard in the palace of the king, or like Joseph, don't stop being faithful. You got to make a determination in your mind, no matter how many setbacks, no matter how many times I get kicked out, no matter how many times people try to push me down, I am going to make it. I am going to do whatever it takes. Even if I have to forfeit some big things in the eyes of the world, even if I have to accept some small things, I am going to make it. Why? Because I want to be small but wise. I don't care to be big in the world's eyes. I don't care to be big in culture's eyes. I'm just fine being small in the eyes of the world. Why? Because I'm happy to be small but wise. Right now, I want to pray over you, and then I want to invite you to come down to this front or pray where you are, because I want God to give us wisdom today. Lord, I thank you today for your word. Lord, I want to pray today, not just for people's experience right now, but Lord, you know the life that they're going back to. You know the financial burden they're going through. Lord, you know the situation they've been through. Lord, you know how they're struggling. You know those people, Lord, that they don't feel connected, God. I pray this lesson of this simple locust, God, would remind us that sometimes we need to come into unity and do everything that we can. The enemy would want to tell somebody, well, people don't like you, they don't connect with you, you don't have a place. I want to speak against that in Jesus' name, because the enemy wants to destroy the unity of our church. The enemy wants to destroy the unity of our young marrieds. The enemy wants to destroy the unity of our elders. The enemy wants to destroy the unity of our young people. But we need unity in Jesus' name. God, I pray that somebody would take the difficult work of preparing in their life so they don't have to stress every single day, but they can be diligent. Lord, I want to pray for somebody that they feel weak today, that they would come to the place of strength, Lord. And finally, I pray that somebody would just say, Lord, I'm not going to give up. Today is not the day that I'm going to quit. Today is not the day that I give in. I may have felt like it this morning. You can come in weak and you can leave strong. And let me tell somebody, if you have never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, I would love to baptize you today in Jesus' name, and you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and experience this strength for yourself. So right now, I want to encourage you. If you want that wisdom from the Lord, would you come down to this front and would you pray and say, Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need more wisdom. I need more strength, God. I have to let go of my pride. I need wisdom. I got to let go of what I think is right. I need your wisdom. Oh, let's pray today. Let God strengthen you. Let God speak to you. If you want to pray right where you are, that's perfectly fine as well. Let God speak to you today. I may be small in the world's eyes, but I am wise. Oh, let's pray in Jesus' name.